kids. It's time for What's in the Bag. Come check out What's in the Bag this morning. See if you can guess it or figure it out. I think it's a tough one. A what, sorry? Oh. Paper. A box. A cardboard box. A book. All right, why don't we check it out here? Check it out, what's in the bag. It's candy. Wait, before we get out of hand, can I see these? I'm going to give these to Miss Kelsey, actually. Would you mind helping hand these out so everyone gets one? Thank you. All right, kids, it's actually candy. Why don't you, eventually when you head down to Sunday school, you can get some. For now, it's going to take 2 minutes. I know it's a distraction. We'll tough through it, though, right? So it's candy, not anything I wanted to tie a lesson to here this morning. But kids, what I want you to know is that you are dearly loved, okay? You are dearly loved. Jesus loves you. Your parents love you. And we as a church, we love you. We love you so much. We pray for you all the time when we're up here. We want the best for you guys. Jesus' love, though, is amazing. It's a love that transforms hearts, inspires believers to love others, and provides eternal hope and security. In Romans chapter 5, 8, we read, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows all about you. And even when we make mistakes, Jesus loves us dearly. Psalm chapter 139, verse 13 reads, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19 reads, For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So you are loved this morning, and I always want you to know that. If you ever struggle with that, talk to your parents about it. Come talk to your siblings. Hopefully will tell you they love you. I hope they do. Sometimes those relationships can get a little rough sometimes. Our story today is called Jesus Fed 5,000. And it reads like this. Jesus and his disciples had been teaching and healing many people. There were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus said to his disciples, Come away with me to a quiet place and rest for a while. So Jesus and his disciples got into a boat to go away by themselves. But many people saw them leaving. The people followed them on foot and arrived ahead of them. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, he saw the huge crowd. He felt sorry for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When evening came, the disciples went to Jesus and said, This place is a wilderness and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. They don't need to go away, Jesus said, told them. You give them something to eat. Philip said, Even a year's worth of wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each of them to even have a bite. Then Jesus asked, How many loaves do you have? Go and look. Andrew, who was Peter's brother, said, There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for? So many. Bring them here to me, Jesus said, and have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so the crowds of people sat down. There were about 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds along with the fish. Everyone ate as much as they wanted. When the people were full, Jesus told his disciples, Pick up the leftover pieces so that nothing is wasted. The disciples filled 12 baskets with pieces of the leftover bread. When people saw what Jesus has done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." And the Christ Connection reads, "By feeding the 5,000, Jesus provided for the physical needs of the crowd. The next day, Jesus called himself the bread of life. Only Jesus is able to satisfy our souls by providing forgiveness, friendship with God, and eternal life." All right, kids, you don't have to stay in here. You can head on downstairs if you want. It is unsupervised parents. Or you can stay in here, grab a sheet and color and such. Make sure to get some candy, though, before you kind of depart. I don't know if we're doing that now or later, but there is candy for you guys. Feel free to grab some of that eventually. I'm kind of taking on the role of church announcements today. We do have a few of them. Usually we try to get those sprinkled in the service, but during the summertime, they're a little limited, so I'm like, I'll take them on. The church is founding an outreach team, so we're looking for individuals to join who would like to reach hearts, meet needs, and share the hope of Christ with our community. And it's just going to be a leadership team where we develop thoughts and strategies for how we as a church can reach out to our community and the loved ones around here. So if you want to join up for a leadership team in some aspect and do the outreach thing, feel free to talk to me, talk to Diane, or talk to Dawn, and we'll help you out in some way. Also a reminder to pray for our Fiji team. They're coming home on August 2nd. We probably won't hear about their end journey from the front here until September sometime. But there's been pictures of them all on Facebook and the internet and such that they've posted. I think I saw one the other day of Tracy where they were grabbing some relaxation time on a beach. It looked amazing. And they're getting ready to head out to more schools later that day. I also want to remind everybody about our bi-weekly prayer evenings, Tuesday at 6:30. Next one's on August 4th. And following the service on August 16th, there will be a baby shower for Christina and Ron Zur, as they'll be welcoming a baby boy this September. And maybe we're not 100% familiar with them, but she does hang out quite often here almost every Sunday, taking her kids downstairs and such. And it would be such a blessing if we came alongside her on August and Ron on August 16th and made them a beautiful shower for that day. I think Rachel is the contact point for that if you did want to know anything. Now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those things that are on our hearts and minds. We continue to pray, of course, for the Fiji team. We're going to do that this morning, and for both Hilda and Grandma Ruth as they continue with health stuff. Anyone else have something we can pray about this morning? Whether it's a praise item or just something we pray God would intervene for. Yes, Sean. That is fantastic. It's always a tricky one sometimes, starting those new jobs. You're like, is this the right place for me? I sure hope so. It's good to hear. We'll definitely pray for Dustin and Nicia as they come home for complicated pregnancy. Pray for that pregnancy. Pray for safe travel. And for them to get back out on the mission field eventually and do their thing. All righty. Let's pray for these things as our Heavenly Father hears us this morning. Lord Jesus, this morning we gather together here and we sing your praises. And so I just pray that it would be a melodious tune to your ears as we exalt you and praise you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the beauty all around us, the creation that we get to interact with here, and even the people, and just this whole dynamic of love that you poured into this place for us. And so we thank you for it. We pray in this morning that as we're challenged reading your word, that you would remove any obstacles. You would take the earplugs out of our ears and allow us to hear your word, Jesus. Allow your word to speak to us this morning. And so we thank you for that. We pray right now for Hilda and Grandma Ruth as they continue to battle their cancers. And Lord, we just pray that you give them great rest during the times that they need it, and you also give them health and spirit. Jesus, we pray that they would have great devotional times with you, and that they would just feel your gentle presence upon them, even at this time. We thank you for their faithfulness and just for their service around the church. And so we pray a blessing upon them. Lord, we also want to lift up Dustin and Nasia to you right now with a complicated pregnancy. And Lord, that is one of your children within one of your children. And so we just pray right now for health for the mom, for the baby, that things would be able to go smoothly as they travel here in North America and get medical attention. And so we thank you for their faithfulness as they serve in Palau and we just pray a blessing upon their ministry. We pray a blessing upon their family, that they would just know who you are, Jesus, that you would work through them regardless of where they're at, here or there, and that you would just bless that family in abundance. We thank you so much for Dustin and Nasir. And Lord, we thank you for our Fiji team as well, as they're out there serving. And the other day we got a lighthearted post on Facebook just about how they're relaxing for one day and then heading out to schools again. And so we just pray that you continue to journey with them, that you continue to be present as they're in the schools and singing your praises and teaching all about who you are. So we just pray that they would continue to find energy every day to do what they do and serve you in every capacity. Lord, we thank you for our team and peace. Lord, we also thank you for Sean and for his first week at the job. It's no surprise that he didn't last too long in unemployment. And we thank you so much for his hands and his abilities and just the person that he is. Easy to get along. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much for just placing him in that right spot where he feels like it's a good place for him to work. It's kind of his home base for work. And we just praise you for that. May they continue to build and develop relationship there as Sean strives to work for your glory, Jesus. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right. So for this morning, I want us to kind of dig deeper into James again. And like I say, it's not everybody's favorite book, but it's a book that I think we pull out some great challenges from. And it's kind of one of those things that, like, you know Jesus. Here's some things that you need to know about being with Jesus now. Because in knowing Jesus, we find hope, we find life, and we find a deep joy in knowing God. Jesus is the one that saved us from our sin, and because of him, we have forever been changed. And this is something that James would have realized at some point in his life too. So he understands how we feel about Jesus. James, if you recall, is the half-brother of Jesus. And James knew personally what it was like to experience the power of the cross. And he kind of has to chuckle at what the family dynamics would have been like for Jesus' siblings growing up. I wonder how often James spoke to Jesus sinfully and wrong, as siblings sometimes do. In fact, Jesus' siblings are recorded in the Bible as deniers of him at first. John chapter 7, verse 5 reads, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." But after having seen Jesus die on the cross and reappear after his resurrection, James would have a change of heart. And James would most likely reflect on those many times in his life growing up with Jesus. How strange would that be? Your brother, the one that you grew up hassling and complaining about to your mom, is God in the flesh. And maybe this is why James is all about action, as he realizes that our actions demonstrate where our hearts actually are. And so James uses his platform as a pastor to write to the scattered Jewish Christians about the power and importance of words. It is our words that flow from the tongue and in the end fundamentally from our heart. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we all know that words are quite important. That's because we've all been hurt by words, and we've been blessed by words, but we've been encouraged by them as well, and we've been helped by words at some point in time. So let's read what James has to say in James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 6. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." So James starts with the importance and responsibility of teaching God's word. Remember James 3 verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now this is a warning that great care and great prayer must go into becoming a teacher of God's word. Now clearly this is referring to those called to the task of teaching God's word in some official capacity. But there is a portion of this that can be directed to all followers of Jesus. Because all followers of Jesus are called to be teachers of God's word in some fashion. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Teaching God's word is to be taken seriously because it's such a great responsibility, and those who teach it will be judged with greater strictness. So when a teacher of God's word stands before Christ, even as one of his children, they will be judged for everything they have said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 to 37 reads, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So for false teachers and those who distort the word of God, there's only condemnation and hell. But for those in Christ who faithfully teach truth, there is eternal significance, as Jesus himself will reward faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 reads, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." Now that's kind of just for preachers and like the Sunday school teachers, right? So we're not gonna stick on that one too long. And James, in fact, moves on quickly to the internal significance of our own words, as we're to recognize the great potential of sinning in what we say. In verse 2, James shifts to everybody, every human being, every pastor, every leader, every teacher, every person. We all sin in many ways. We all stumble. And Paul would agree with this, as he has much to say on the depravity of humanity. In Romans chapter 3, I want us to focus on what Paul says of speech in Romans chapter 3. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, he says, "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." So in a sense, those who do not know God have tongues that are like an open grave, filled with smelly, rotting dead bodies. They use their tongues to lie and deceive. They have snake venom spitting from under their lips. They curse people and speak words of bitterness. And really, it's not a beautiful picture that God lays out of the human tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 2, we are going to be challenged to do something with that tongue. As the word that's going to be used is the word perfect. And it comes from the Greek word telos. Telos can mean complete, mature, or perfect. And mature followers of Christ have learned to bridle their tongue to some degree. James chapter 1, verse 26 reads, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So our religion becomes worthless if our tongue is not bridled. The one who can bridle their tongue would be one that is able to control their whole body, and that's because the tongue is so vulnerable in causing us to stumble. James says we stumble in many ways, but it's even more evident when it comes to our tongue and the sins of the tongue. And so we're given three different illustrations of this. James chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Now this becomes a little clear, actually it became a little clear to me when I was around racehorses. Those are quite the animals, let me tell you. Michelle has made good friends with this chuck wagon racer's wife, and it's led to some privileges, a privilege of even being invited to the stampede. Now, for the most part, I tend to opt out of this. Animal's not my favorite thing, as some of you know. But we did go one year, Isaiah and I. We dodge out big time on this one. And we're given these barnyard passes. So we're hanging out in the back in the barn with all these horses, and there's like 14 stalls with 14 wound-up horses. They are excited to race. They just want to race. That's what they want to do. And just watching them run around that track, pulling that ratty chuck wagon, it's quite the sight to see. So our friend's name is Danny Ringette, and there's a picture of him there. But I put up the picture because I want you to take a close look at the horses. These are the fascinating creatures that, like I say, they're just meant to run, and so they do. They glide around the track, and they show off their immense strength and speed. They do it with such precise moments as they figure eight around these barrels to start off the race, and eventually just open up as they head around this half-mile track. And at the end of the race, the driver, he has to wrap his legs around those four reins and just kind of pull them all down in order to hopefully get those horses to stop. Like I say, they just want to run. But it's that bit in their mouth that is so important, as it's what guides and directs them. These massive animals controlled by something so small in their mouth. These are big and wound up animals after all. I mean, Mercy actually tried to ride one year and got thrown from the animal. It was just not having that. But that small bit, it's what James points to. By controlling the mouth of a strong horse, we can control the body. James is then going to move on to another example, another illustration, as he talks about a ship. James chapter 3, verse 4, it reads, "Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds and they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go." Now, I don't know much about boats, nor do I really care to get on boats. So my knowledge of rudders and boats is very limited. But I did Google the big rudders from those cruise ships, and those massive ships have small rudders in comparison to the body of the ship. I don't know what the body of the ship is called. Sorry, boat lovers. But we do have, look at that. It's a tiny little thing that's going to guide that massive ship. But in those ships, the captain simply steers the wheel, and the rudder is going to shift from one side to the other, and the ship obeys the direction that the rudder wants to lead it. It's something as small as a rudder that controls something so massive in a cruise ship or an oil ship. It's quite remarkable to me. And in the same way, something as small as the tongue can have such a large impact on our entire lives and the lives of others. And that is what James is trying to get us to see here in James chapter 3. Because that's where it moves with the next imagery that we're given, the next illustration in James chapter 3, verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. A fire. Fire is one of those things that if you drop a spark in the right place and under the right circumstances, like a dry forest or a field, dry ditch, you can end up with this blazing and uncontrollable fire. And it would take just a small amount of time to get there. So a small spark can just start this massive fire. Look at what the Bible has to say about people and their tongues. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 21. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. You see, the problem is there are people out there, there are people in churches that actually like to stir up trouble. They like to gossip. They like to criticize everything, do and have this proud, critical heart. And those people are the ones that have hurt far too many others in their life. And it needs to stop. Think about the many words that you have heard in your lifetime. Think about the ones that have affected you positively and even negatively. And then remember them in light of James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because the reality is words hurt. And many of us have been affected deeply by words. There are probably some people sitting here today that have not even been able to get over things said to them from long ago in the past, decades ago. Many still carry the wounds of evil and hateful words, and those words can be even labeled as satanic. Because look at what it says in James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Hell in Greek is the word Gehenna, and it refers to a place that is just outside of Jerusalem, and that place is just this trash dumpster area that is burning nonstop. It was also a place that in the past pagan people would sacrifice their children. It was called the Valley of Hinnom. So Jesus is going to use the word Gehenna, and he's going to refer to hell itself, an actual place, the place where wicked people spend eternity, and that place is prepared for Satan and his demons. And so in light of that, we need to realize that the tongue is far more dangerous than we realize. And so we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the words that come out of our mouth demonstrate what is on our hearts. Those words are an indication of our true spiritual condition. James chapter 3, verse 11 to 12 reads, "Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Right? Fresh water is not going to produce salt water, just as fig trees don't make olives. A grapevine's not going to bear figs. Salt water is not going to give you some sort of fresh water suddenly. Sinful words inevitably come from a sinful heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 to 23 reads, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person.'" And yes, words that are evil, that are immoral, deceitful, hateful, adulterous, wicked, sensual, slanderous, proud, and foolish, all come from within. They come from a heart, the heart, and that's a deeper problem than that of the mouth. The heart is the real you. It's the core of who you are. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 48. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built." Now the problem is all of us are guilty of nastiness with our mouths. But thankfully we have some encouraging word in all of this. And that is to recognize God's provision for the imperfect words that we have spoken and the imperfect words that we have believed. Look at the overall picture of human history and scripture. God, he's going to speak, and creation occurs. Satan then speaks in the fall. But then God speaks again in redemption. And God has given us a promise. And I know that we can get all worked about all the broken human promises we've experienced. And because of that, it kind of taints our experiences and expectations of God's promises. But God always keeps his promises. And so we need to learn to hear God's voice and find hope and healing among all the other voices of humanity's broken promises. Because God's promises are true. And he is faithful. God promised to send a child at the fall. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And that child would crush the serpent's head. The enemies of God is Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. They're all defeated. God kept his promise. He sent his only son, Jesus. He was born of a virgin, born under the law, and came to redeem those who broke his law. He lived perfectly, a life that we possibly could not live. And he spoke the perfect words that all of us have fallen short of. He died in our place for sinful words. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. The death that results from our sinful words has been overcome by the word that is made flesh. So the word of God is the ultimate solution to our word problem. James chapter 1, verse 18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And we will become children of God for eternity." Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 to 7 reads, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So how do we respond to the perfect words of God then? Well, we begin by recognizing our responsibility to speak truth and love to one another. As each part of the body of Christ needs the other parts in order to grow and mature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16 reads, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blurred here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're to love one another in word and deed, all for the glory of God. And after that, we need to recognize our responsibility to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations around us. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 17 reads, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So that is what we are to do. And that is my prayer for our church, that we would be a church that continues to take the word to the people around us. Join me as I pray. Lord, this morning we come to you and we do know that our mouths have been foul, that we've offended and hurt people in the past, that we've said things that were absolutely brutal. And so in this moment, Lord Jesus, we just pray for more of a filling of you. Take away that kind of crusty heart. Remove the innards that are tainted and nasty. And purify us. Purify us by your spirit, by your blood, Jesus. And we just pray for this cleansing in our lives. That we would be the church that loves one another in action and deed and word. And we would be the church that loves in our community in action and deed and word. And we pray a blessing upon us in your name, Jesus. Amen.